the service, which is my sermon. If you all would please turn with me in your copy of God's Word to the book of 1 John, chapter 1. And we'll focus tonight on verses 1 through 4. 1 John, verses 1 through 4. This is the Word of God, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. Let us pray. Almighty God, your word is truth. Every word of yours is pure, and you are a shield to those who trust you. We pray, Father, for the blessing of your word this evening. I pray, Father, that you would apply it to our hearts by your Holy Spirit, that you would help us, Lord, to discern your truth, to believe what you say, to flee, Lord, the things that you hate, and to cling to the things that you love. We thank you and praise you in your Son's name. Amen. Near the end of John's Gospel, you may recall a disciple whom we know affectionately as Doubting Thomas. Now, Doubting Thomas, upon hearing the report of the resurrection of the Lord, said, "I will not believe it unless I put my hands in the nail holes." Well, one Lord's Day later, the Lord came to Thomas and said, "Thomas, put your hand here and see that I am risen." And Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said, "You have seen and you believe. But blessed are those who have not seen yet believe." Beloved, have you ever considered that is you? That you have not seen the Lord Jesus Christ in the way that Thomas did. You did not press your hands into the nail holes. You did not stick your hand into his side. You did not see him raised from the dead, and yet you believe. You see, you are those whom Christ was talking about when he said to Thomas, "Blessed are those who have not seen, yet have believed." Well, John is speaking to a very similar audience here in 1 John. In this preface of his epistle, the first epistle of John, which, Lord willing, we will work through a portion of each week for the next several weeks, he is speaking to an audience sometime in the first century, an audience what we maybe call a second generation of Christians, those who had not necessarily seen or heard or touched the Lord Jesus Christ, but had come to believe through the preaching of the apostles. And so John writes to them to tell them that Jesus Christ entrusted certain men with his message so that they could be blessed with that promised blessing that Jesus gave to Thomas. And so tonight what I want to talk about with you is John's proposition here. Christ entrusted his message, his gospel, all that he did and said for our salvation to certain ministers, to certain messengers. And he did this so that you could receive the promised blessing. And we're going to look at this in three parts. First will be the message in verse 1. Second will be the messengers in verse 2. And finally, their motivation in verses 3 and 4. Now, John is writing to a church most likely in Ephesus, which you have no doubt heard about before. Now, in Ephesus, during the time of John's epistle, there arose a false teaching we called Gnosticism. And one of the things that the Gnostics taught was that spirit, or the immaterial, the non-physical, is good, and the physical, the fleshly, is evil. And you will notice that as John teaches here, several points that directly contradict and correct the Gnostic teaching. Because the heart of the Christian gospel is that God of God, light of light, took upon himself human flesh. and that human flesh did in no way corrupt the immutable God. Now, in verse 1, we read about this message which Christ entrusted to men like Thomas and John and Peter. And this is this: the eternal Word, that which is from the beginning, is the incarnate Word. John says, that which was from the beginning, and that echoes of Genesis 1, doesn't it? And in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It echoes another well-known passage, John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God in the beginning. You see, John here is telling us about this eternal Word who is from the Father, who existed before all things. He was from the beginning, before all worlds. He is that which was from the beginning. He is, in verse 2, that eternal life which was with the Father. You see, the Father and the Son have had eternal, unbroken, face-to-face fellowship with one another. And that's the Word which John is speaking of here. The Word who created all things and through whom all things were made. That eternal Word in verse 3 tells us is with the Father. Now this eternal Word, John says, is identical with the incarnate Word. The incarnate Word means the Word became flesh. As John said in his gospel, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Look at some of the ways that John speaks of the incarnate Word. He says he was that we have heard, we have seen, we have looked upon, our hands have touched. Many people in the history of God's revelation have heard from God. Some few have even seen God. How many could say that they have touched God? Well, John the Apostle could say that he touched God. Think of Thomas, who we just spoke of, pressing his hands into the nail holes of the Savior. Think of John at the Last Supper, leaning on the breath, on the breaths of our God. Their hands, very literally, handled God. These words, these things, this experience of these apostles move from abstract to more particular. They heard him. They saw him with their eyes. They looked upon him. The word looked upon here is in other translations translated as beheld. It means to contemplate. If we look upon something with our eyes, we look upon in this sense with our mind's eyes. Think of some of the times when Jesus would give a hard teaching to his disciples, or when he would say something about their bickering, or he said something with which they maybe disagreed or didn't understand, and they would ruminate in their mind. See, they looked upon him. They beheld him. They looked intently at him. You know, nowadays we talk about, I was just thinking about this. I met a man the other night whom I knew on Facebook. So I could say, I know this man, but in truth, I didn't know him. But then the other night, I met him face to face, and now I could tell you, I know him. I met him face to face. I shared a meal with him. You see, there is a difference in intimacy and knowledge, and that's what John is talking about. And he has to bring this up because the eternal Word, the Word that is invisible before all worlds, is the incarnate Word, the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. Now, this eternal Word, this incarnate Word, is both God and man. In fact, he is God and man in one person. Look at what John says in verse 3. He says, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you may also have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Pay very close attention to those last three terms. His Son speaks of God, the second person of the Trinity. God, the Son. This speaks of his divinity. And then the name, Jesus, speaks of the man, Jesus. The person whom they knew, the person whom they saw crucified, the person who fed them fish on the sea. That speaks to his humanity. And finally, that last term, Christ. The word Christ is Christos. It's the equivalent of Messiah. It means the anointed one. It speaks to his mediatorial office. You see, Jesus is divine and he is man. He is divine and human in one person. Now, God became man so that man could be returned and redeemed to God. We have to ask the question, why couldn't we just ascend to God? To ask the question is almost to answer it. We cannot ascend to God because we are sinners. God is as high above us as heaven is above the earth. God is holy and pure and righteous and good, and we are sin. Sin mingled with dust, imperfect, rebellious, the source of all kinds of evil. So then God became man so that he could redeem man and bring us back to God. Think of the Tower of Babel. Remember in Genesis when the people decided that they would build a great tower and make a name for themselves, and this tower would ascend into the heavens and touch the heavens. And God looked down upon them, and he cursed them and scattered them and confused their language. You see, man cannot ascend to God. If we are to be with God, God must come down to us. And that is precisely what he has done in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Word, who is the incarnate Word, who came down for us and for our salvation. Now, verse 2, which picks up with the life, that seeks to explain. The whole of verse 2 is what we'll call a parenthesis. It seeks to explain what John just said in verse 1, and he left off with the Word of Life. The Word of Life, beloved, is a title for Jesus. And now John has to explain. He just got done saying that he heard and saw and beheld and touched the Word of Life. And his reader is going to say, John, how can you do that? How can you see the invisible God? How can you touch the Creator? And so John explains in verse 2. That life, the life was manifested, and we have seen and heard. You see, because Jesus Christ appeared and revealed himself to them, this word manifested, which appears twice in verse 2, is the same word that John uses repeatedly throughout his gospel. For example, in Acts chapter 2, the wedding at Cana, and Jesus turned water into wine. And it was there was his first sign by which he revealed to his disciples his glory. That word that's translated revealed there is manifested, the same as here. To manifest means to show, to make plain, to demonstrate. So Jesus Christ was manifested, demonstrated, revealed to his apostles. Don't forget that Jesus entrusted these men with his message. And he did that because he had first revealed himself to them. Understand the process here. Christ came down and revealed the Father to man. And then, Jesus, having resurrected from the dead and ascended into heaven, sent out apostles to reveal him to the rest of the world. You see, these are his appointed messengers. So John explains that the reason I can say this is because we saw. He was manifested to us, and we saw and we heard him. These are God's chosen messengers. John says in verse 2, we bear witness. And then again in verse 2 and in verse 3, we declare to you. These two verbs indicate two very different activities. To bear witness speaks of the apostles' experiences. They're telling us what they saw, what they heard, what they beheld, what they touched. That speaks to their experience. Just like Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8 to the apostles, you will be my witnesses. And then he sent them out. But then the second verb, declare, here in verse 2 and again in verse 3, is much more direct. It's other times translated as proclaim. This has to do with the authoritative proclamation of Christ's message. You see, not many people saw and heard Jesus in the flesh. But even then, not everyone who saw and heard him was also sent to proclaim his message. See, Jesus selected certain very few men to be his ambassadors to carry his message into the times. So they declare, because they are Christ's commissioned apostles. But look down at verse 4 for a minute. In addition to bearing witness and declaring, we see another thing that they do, and that is this. They write. John says, "And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full." See, in addition to declaring and bearing witnesses, the apostles also wrote, because they are Christ's appointed messengers. And that is how his message has been conveyed down through the centuries in the Bible. John, in what we are reading now, is telling his first readers and us, we being the authoritative witnesses of Jesus Christ, the people who saw him, the people whom he sent, we write to you what he wants you to know. Now, not everyone has been happy to accept that. Some have said they don't believe the apostles. Some have said, well, if God would come to me and reveal himself to me, then I would believe. Beloved, that's not true. It was Jesus himself who said in Luke 16, in the parable of Lazarus and the rich man, he said, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. You see, Jesus wanted them to believe because they heard it from Moses and the prophets, not because they got special revelation from him. The same is for us. God entrusts his messengers with his message, and he gives with them a corresponding authority. Do you see, if one of us rejects the words of the Bible, it is not just these words that you are rejecting, but it is God himself whom you are rejecting. God entrusts his messengers to convey his message. Think of Rahab in Joshua. Remember Rahab, who's commended for her faith because she sent the spies the other way? Realize that Rahab and her whole family were spared when Jericho was destroyed. Have you ever thought how little Rahab had to go on? Rahab completely repented of her former religion and joined the kingdom of heaven that day, all on the basis of the men whom God had sent. Do you see that? Rahab had little to go on. She staked her life and the life of her family simply on the words of those spies from Israel. And that's very much how it is with the apostles. They proclaim God's message. In fact, that message continues today. Now, I am not an apostle. I have no authority to tell you about what I have seen or heard or touched or handled. I have no authority to write to you new portions of the Bible. Instead, the authority that I have been given is to tell you what was written in this Bible by those men whom Christ appointed as his messengers. Nevertheless, to reject those words in this Bible is still to reject Jesus Christ, who appointed those messengers and had them put it in this Bible. Beloved, I want you to know this, that every time the Bible is preached, every time the gospel is proclaimed, the gates to the kingdom of heaven are flung open, and it is God himself who says, enter, enter sinners, come in and receive forgiveness, come in and receive life, come in, receive cleansing, come in and have fellowship with me in my kingdom. Right now the Lord is saying to you and to you and to you, come in, sinner. I will forgive you for my son's sake. He died for you. He rose from the dead from you. He is interceding on your behalf right now. Every time the gospel is preached, God is inviting you and inviting me to come to him in faith and to fellowship with him. So we see the message then is that the word, the eternal word of life, the eternal Son of God, has come into the world, and he was the incarnate word. And we see that he has appointed messengers, authenticated, sent messengers who declare his message to the nations. And we have their words written for us in the Bible. Now let us look finally at their motivation. And this is in verses 3 and 4. We see two reasons why John is writing here. He says in verse 3, "That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." So the first motivation that John writes is that we may have fellowship with him and the other apostles, and indeed with God himself. That's his goal. He is not just declaring this message for no reason. No, indeed, he wants us to believe this message and to join the fellowship that he enjoyed with Christ. He wants us to have the life that Christ showed to him. The word fellowship is koinonia. It means to have in common. Like in Acts chapter 2, when it says that all the believers had everything in common. Down over here, we have what we call a fellowship hall. And why? Because that's where we would maybe get together and share food together and talk and visit and enjoy one another. Well, that is what John is talking about here. He wants us to come into that sacred fellowship that he shares not only with the other apostles, but with God himself. He says, "And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and his Son." Don't you see that you have been invited into that fellowship that we talked about? The Father and the Son forever dwelling face to face together. They have invited you by Christ's sacrifice and mediation on your behalf to join in that fellowship. And that is a forever fellowship. But there is a second motivation. In fact, before we move on from fellowship, let me ask you this. We say that fellowship is to have in common. Now, it is easy to see what you and I have in common. It's maybe even a stretch to say that we have something in common with the Apostle John and the other apostles and other Christians around the world. But what is it that we have in common with God? One thing. The Word of life, his Son, the eternal Word who became the incarnate Word and gave his life for us, the God who became man in order to redeem man. That is what we have in common with God. And by faith in that mediator, by faith in Jesus Christ, we have all the commonality we need to have fellowship with God. Now we move then to the second motivation. John says, "And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full." If you're reading another translation besides the New King James, you may see it say that our joy may be full. You should know that there is something of a textual variant here. I think there are very good reasons why it should read that your joy may be full, not least of which is that it appears to be quoting something that Jesus said to John himself. In John 15:11, Jesus said this, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." I think that John is picking up the words of his master here because he is performing the very same task, isn't he? He is conveying the message from God to God's people, just as Jesus was in John 15. I would also add that this is the reading that exists in the majority of the manuscripts, as well as the Textus Receptus, which was the manuscript that was good enough for our confession, and I think should be good enough for us today. In any case, whether it is our joy or the Apostle John's joy, what we must see is that because of our fellowship, John's joy is our joy, and our joy is John's joy. Do you see that? How if John is happy that we have fellowship with God through Jesus Christ, that makes him happy, no doubt. And we are happy to be with John, and moreover, to be with God and with Jesus Christ. So whether it is properly your joy or our joy, it is our joy. Now, John says he writes that our joy may be full, and why wouldn't it? We have moved from darkness to light, from death to life. We have moved from condemnation to fellowship. Why wouldn't we be joyful? He doesn't just speak of joy in the abstract, no, but joy to the full, complete joy. If you will notice, we have now moved in this passage from eternity past to eternity future. We started with that which was from the beginning and moved to joy that is full. We know, even Christians, we understand that there is a joy unspeakable that will never be complete until our Savior returns and calls us home. But we have entered into it, and we have tasted it, and we experience it even now. A fullness of joy. The psalmist says, in your presence, speaking to the Lord, is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And so we have very strong motivation for heeding the message of Christ's appointed men. We have fellowship with God and his people, and we have the promise of fullness of joy. The alternative, of course, is not joy, but sorrow. Not fellowship, but alienation. Those who do not believe will be cast out, removed from God, and undergo the torments of hell forever. But I want better things for all of you, and so I encourage you, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe the words of his messengers. Believe the word of life who came into the world to save you from your sins. He who knew no sin became sin for you and you and you, so that if you believe in him, you may have eternal life. And with that eternal life comes that fellowship and that joy that is full. Christ entrusted his message to chosen messengers so that you can receive the promised blessing, which is fellowship and joy. Someday, beloved, there will be another appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was manifested to the apostles in the first century. There will be another time when he will be manifested for the whole world to see. This time he will not be coming back to deal with sin, but rather to judge. But we who believe, our faith will be turned to sight. And like Thomas and like John and like the other apostles, we will have the chance to hear his voice, to see him with our eyes face to face, to behold him, to touch him. Our faith will be sight. And yet, if it is a blessing for those who have not seen yet believe, it must be a curse for those who have not believed yet will see Christ. You see, because at his second appearing, he is not coming to deal with sin, but to bring home those who believe and to deal severely with those who do not. And so, let me end this way. The word of life is the incarnate word. He has come down. We know this because he has entrusted that message to proven messengers, messengers who wrote their words in the Bible, and that by believing in the word of life, you can have fellowship and joy. Let us pray. Almighty God, we confess that you are life. In you is life. Father, we need you. We need your forgiveness for our sins. We praise you, Lord, that you did not think it was too much to take upon our form, our weak frame, to become like us, to save us. Father, we praise you that you sent your Son and that your Son sent men to proclaim your gospel. We praise you, Lord, that even now you send men to proclaim your gospel from your word. Lord, we have at times witnessed, even tasted the fellowship and joy which you promised. Lord, give us a hunger and thirst for that fellowship, a hunger and thirst that makes everything else pale in comparison until that day when we see you face to face and behold you and enter into eternal joy and fellowship. Thank you, and in Christ's name, amen.